And thank you for being in the evening service, Pastor. This is a good crowd on Sunday. And now you remember tomorrow night, what time does the 7 o'clock service start tomorrow night? 7, yeah. But now, what time does the 6 p.m. service start next Saturday evening? I'm trying to help. You're saying 5? Oh, I'll go with that. I like 5. You are allowed to come early. And Brother Jim, you do want the choir to come early. They can warm up and make sure they're ready for each night. The choir adds a lot to the services when they sing for us like they do so beautifully. And the offertories and this special that was sung, God's Way is the Best Way. We recorded that in Indiana. And a man named David was playing the piano for us when we recorded it. And David sang the solo on the song, God's Way is the Best Way. And it was a brand new song. And David sang the solo on the recording. And he went home. David's wife, Debbie, had died. She had died at the house. So 2 or 3 days later, he sang at her funeral. And he sang, God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way. And Debbie's better off tonight than David is. Debbie's with the Lord. She's better off than any of us are doing. I'm glad for heaven, aren't you? But I thought about that as the quartet sang so beautifully tonight. We got some good special music. Well, let's have prayer, may we? Lord, thank you. Thank you for an evening service. I love your evening services. And Lord, we anticipate a wonderful week and a great capstone next Sunday. But Lord, may we just relish what you have for us tonight in this service. Oh, thank you for how you've led already. Oh, Lord, please touch this sermon for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bible as fast as you can to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. After the service, I'm going to drive home. I've got to be at the airport in Norfolk, Virginia at 4:45 in the morning, 4:45 a.m. That means I have to get Renee up early. She's not exactly a morning person. She's a night person. But she's gotten a lot better at this morning stuff. I'll drive over. She'll have to drive back home. And I'll fly down to Atlanta and lots of meetings this week and so forth. Luke chapter 19 is where you're turning. The CDs are back there, any size donation. And a lot of you folk have gotten some CDs. And within about 30 minutes after this service ends, I'm going to try to get on the road. So if you want some of these CDs, in fact, you just get you a bunch of these children's ones and give them out. We're trying to reach as many children as possible. And then safely home. And here's a new one. In fact, David's on this. David's right in the middle of all these pictures on the front of that. Sing praise. David's a wonderful musician, the one who sang God's Way is the Best Way. Any size donation. Let's get in the Bible, may we? Luke chapter 19, we got the conversion of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah, he's a little fella. And he climbed up in what kind of tree? Oh, a sycamore tree. And it's hard to climb sycamore trees. They got kind of slick bark. But man, he wanted to see Jesus, this IRS kind of fellow, you know, tax man. I like to see a tax man climb a tree. Go ahead, go climb a tree, man. Well, he climbed up in that tree. And then in verse 5, it's so wonderful what Jesus did. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, saw Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. I'm glad Jesus came for sinners. I'm glad he wanted to reach old Zacchaeus. And I believe Zacchaeus got saved this day. And you read on about it here. And you get down in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How wonderful. Then we come down to our text verse, verse 13. And it's Jesus speaking here. If you've got a red letter edition, you'll find these words in red. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, look at these four words, occupy till I come. Let's say those four words together. Use your preacher voice, would you? Those four words. Ready? Occupy till I come. Yes. That's the Lord's instruction for us. Occupy till I come. I titled tonight's sermon, God's Business is Big Business. I was at a pretty big meeting in Washington, D.C. I think it was about March or May something. I guess it was May of this year. And about 500 very sophisticated people and congressmen were there and generals were there big people, about 500. And no media was allowed to be in this particular meeting. And fantastic food. Woo, it was good food. And it was a red hot kind of meeting. So I'm shaking hands with people and it stunned me. They all knew me, but I didn't know them. And so I was shaking hands and so forth. And a buddy of mine said, hey, that guy you just shook hands with did $1.6 billion with his business last year. $1.6 billion. That's big. That's big. Well, everybody's giving their business cards to each other. That's what happens at some of these things. I've got business cards. So I was giving business cards. I quit giving out business cards when I heard that guy did $1.6 billion. I started giving out prayer cards. You know what I'm saying? Next guy that I talked to, I gave him one of these. He gave me his business card. I gave him one of these. He said, that's the biggest business card I've ever seen. I said, sir, I'm in big business. God's business is the biggest business, you know. 13 years ago, a friend of mine, he was in his 30s. He bought his first business. And he called me, said, Brother Fox, I want you to coach me on how to run a business. He said, I've worked hard all my life, but I've never run a business. But I bought this business. I want you to teach me how to do it. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you a couple questions right now. I said, number one, how much did your business that you bought, how much did your business make? He said, $300,000. I said, wow. I said, what was the total revenue for this company you bought? He said, $300,000. I said, oh, I think you've misunderstood. My first question, when I said, how much did it make? I meant, what was the profit? So let's start again. So $300,000 in revenue, what was the profit on the business? He said, I don't know. I said, well, that's going to be very important that we find out if there's a profit in this business that you bought. You know, because if it takes in $300,000 but spends $500,000, that's not a good business. You know what I'm saying? That sounded like the federal government, you know. And so I asked him, I said, let's figure it out. So we got to working on his books and so forth, and they'd made about 10%. They'd made about $30,000. And I said, well, that's good. I said, we're going to work on making a better profit, and we're going to analyze things, and God bless his work. And so for the last 13 years, he's worked this business, and last year they did $38 million with that business. It's pretty good. He himself made $4.1 million. $4.1 million. That's like $8,000 every week. He owns several businesses now, but that one business, he made $4.1 million. $8,000 a week. Don't y'all feel sorry for him? Poor guy. Yeah, he works hard. He's very generous. He's a giver. And pandemic was hard on him. And he said to me, I'm going to stop supporting some of these missionaries. I said, I'll tell you what, if I'm your coach on this, I said, you've got 5 cars. You can sell one of your cars, man. We're not stopping supporting one of these missionaries. He got angry, hung up on me. And a little while later, called back and said, you're right. I cannot stop giving in the cause of Christ. Amen. And God blesses him for that. I guarantee you that. And he's a wonderful brother. And so there's big business. A few years ago, in 2020, I was flying around the country. In 1 week, I was in 17 cities in 1 week. And I was with a couple of congressmen and so forth and preaching along the way at these rally things. And seeing people saved every rally, too. Every rally, we were seeing people saved. And so we're flying around. We're in this jet. We're in this jet, little jet of 8. And I'm having to crack the whip. Get on the jet. We got to get to that next city. And so Mike Lindell, y'all heard of Mike Lindell, that sleep pillow guy? How many of you have a sleep pillow? I've got one. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, some of you have. I like them. You know, maybe you don't, but I like them. And now he's got my sheets, my slippers, my towels. He got my everything, you know, my pillow. Well, he called us. He said, look, we need you to come to Minnesota. I said, man, we can't go to Minnesota. I said, at that point, we were going to be in 16 cities that week. I said, where are you going to be in 15 cities? And I said, our fuel bill is going to be $16,000 this week. I said, we just can't add on two more cities. He said, what if I just pay for all the fuel? What city would you like us to come to, sir? So we went out there to Minnesota. Yeah. And I believe Mike Lindell's a saved man, and I thank God for it. His company did $67 million last year. That's public record. And there's big businesses. There are big businesses. But the biggest business in all the world is God's business. Amen to that. And this word occupy, it comes from the underlying Greek word pragma. And it's in the verbal tense of pragma. You hear the word pragma and you're thinking pragmatic, practical. Well, this is the verbal tense. And the bottom line, this means God, Jesus is saying here, do business till I come. That was the instruction in this little parable. Do business till I come. And that's what God wants for our church, Faith Baptist, right here in Elizabeth City, to do business till Jesus comes. Amen to that. So I got thinking about this business, God's business, and just puts a few thoughts together. I've got 9 pages of notes, but I'm already on page 2. How about that? You know, in America, we've got all these conglomerates and so forth. We'll have a sporting goods store that's along with some kind of manufacturing business and, you know, with an insurance company. They conglomerates, you know, businesses buying businesses and all these legitimate businesses and big corporate places and all that. But the biggest business really is God's business. I'm going to give you 4 reasons why I believe that. Reason number one that I say that God's business is big business is because of the partnership. The business partnership that has taken place. Hold your place right here in Luke 19 and turn to the last verse. Turn back in your Bible to the final verse of the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, the second book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 16. Mark's only 678 verses long. The word and appears 1,336 times in the book of Mark. I've read it many times. I've written a copy of the book of Mark. I love the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, the final verse of Mark. I want you to notice something that's a great blessing. Maybe underline this phrase in your Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And they went forth, these disciples, they went forth and preached everywhere. And then it says these beautiful 5 words. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with these disciples. I'm telling you, the best partnership in all the world is being in partnership with God in this great work, God's work. We're in partnership with the Lord. There have been lots of partnerships, Sears and Roebuck, and so many different partnerships in America where they've worked together and stimulated each other and helped each other. But I'm telling you this, back to Luke chapter 19, this partnership with God is the greatest and the best in the whole world. Let me read you some Bible. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, listen. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us, ladies and gentlemen, us, we that are born again, hath committed to us the word, this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20. We're ambassadors for God. I was out door knocking. up in Northern Virginia. And I knocked on the door of one of America's ambassadors. And we went inside and we was talking with him, so forth. And I got him to tell us a few of the different countries he had went and represented America in. And he professed that he was a saved man, and that's good. And we talked, and I said, let me ask you a question, sir. Who are the most persecuted people in all the world? I said, I've got an idea who it is. But what group of people, in your estimation, in these countries that you've been to, who are the most persecuted people in all the world? He said, without a doubt, it's Christians. He said, Brother Fox, around the world, in some of these countries I've been to, there are exterminating centers that are designed just to kill Christians, to exterminate all the Christians. Do you like our freedom in America? Amen. And see, God wants this kind of freedom, religious freedom, liberty, soul liberty is what the old timers called it. Read the book of Genesis. God gives all of us a volition, a choosing ability. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. God wants people to choose Him. And He wants all of us to have freedom to serve Him. And, I hear that ambassador say that the most persecuted people in all the world are Christians. Well, then we've got to do all we can while we can with this liberty that we have and this freedom we have. Amen to that. By the way, out of all the money given to the world and world evangelism, Brother Jim, you know the number now. We said it, talked about it in choir the other day. 85% of all money given to world evangelism, given by Americans. 85 cent out of every dollar. I'm glad to be part of this worldwide effort of getting the gospel out. Amen to that. And this is big business. And we all are ambassadors. We're busy trying to win folk to Christ. This month I've had the glorious opportunity to lead some folk to Christ. I've been able to witness to several lost people of every, on every rung of the social ladder. Some that are way up here, sophisticated folk. Some that are about homeless at the bottom. And it's God's will. Listen, doesn't matter where you are on the rung, on the ladder. Everybody needs to get born again. And everybody gets saved the same way. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. I know three things. Everybody needs to get saved. Everybody gets saved the same way. And it is God's will for everyone to be saved. You can't witness to the wrong person. I was thinking about this afternoon. Talking about ambassadors for Christ, this partnership with God. One of the most recent times I was in Norfolk Airport. That's where I'll be in the morning at 4:45. Have I mentioned how early that is? I was on the phone, and I was talking on the phone to somebody, and I mentioned Jesus. And a shorter fellow came up to me and said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. The best day of my life is when I received Christ as my Savior. He said, well, I'm Ray Comfort. And I've heard of Ray Comfort before. I never met him. I said, well, I'm glad to meet you today. We chatted a little bit. He's not an independent Baptist. I believe he's a saved man. And I want to tell you what he did that day. They called my row. I got up there and got on the seat. But he waited. He was the last guy to get on. He was the last fellow to get on. And as he walked down the aisle, he had him a big old stack of tracks. He said, good morning. I'll give you one of these. And everybody, they're just thinking he's worked for the airlines or something. They're all taking them. You know what I'm saying? They're just all taking them. He gave tracks to every person on that plane. I thought that's the way it ought to be. So on the next flight, I was the last guy to get on. Got me some tracks. I thought, man, I'm just going to do this myself, you know. And not every airline appreciates that, you know, but... I've been rebuked, but I've only met the gentleman two times, Ray Comfort. And the next time I met him, I was in Detroit in the airport, and I'm running down the hall to get to that next plane, and there's a guy right out there in the middle of everybody, and he's giving tracks to everybody. And I ran up, and he gave me one. I said, thank you. He said, Brother Fox, Yes, I said, you're giving these to everybody. Thank you. We need to be giving the gospel out, should we not? Everywhere we go, just trying to win folk to Christ. I just thought about this. I was at a wonderful church in Maryland, and I said to the good pastor, I said, preacher, is there someone right beside us? Someone right in this area? Just one of your neighbors that are not saved? He goes, yeah, the fellow next door, he's lost. He said, but I've witnessed to him. I don't think he'll ever get saved. I said, preacher, let's just go see. So we went over there, and he was home. We got inside there, and we're talking to the gentleman, 60-some years old, and I got talking to him. I said, his name was Ray. I said, Ray, would you mind if I told you about the best thing that ever happened to me? He goes, yeah, what was that? I told him about the night I got saved. It was a Thursday night. I just began giving details and so forth. I said, now, Ray, don't you want to get saved? He said, well, yes, I do. I said, all right, let's just have the preacher lead you to Christ right now. And the pastor took the Bible and led Ray to Christ right there on the spot. Amen. Guess who came to church that night? Ray. Guess who came forward and told everybody he got saved? Ray. I'm telling you, just keep going. Let's just keep going. And God bless that pastor. I understand his statement. I don't think he'll ever get saved because there's people that it just doesn't seem like they're going to get saved. I'm glad we went one more time. Aren't you all glad about that? And there's people on my prayer list that I prayed for years that has still not received Christ as my Savior. By the way, does everybody have a prayer list? I believe everybody ought to have a prayer list. I think there ought to be people on our prayer list that are lost that we're praying that we get to lead to Christ or that somebody gets to lead to Christ. We're ambassadors. We're trying to reconcile people to God. This is the business that we're in. And why is it such big business? Because we're in partnership with God. When we went next door to see Ray saved, it was the Holy Spirit that drew him. We didn't do any of the saving. All me and that pastor were little messenger boys. We delivered the message of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit did the work. Number one, I say it's big business because, number one, because of the partnership. We're in partnership with God. Number two, it's big business because we get to fellowship with God while we serve. As we're trying to win souls, as we're trying to spread the gospel far and wide, we get to actually fellowship with our leader, our captain, our master. We got songs in our songbook about it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, it's a great song, is it not? Then there's special music songs that quartets sometimes sing. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed contemplation. Jesus is a friend of mine. And there's a song that I just love. I'll be a friend to Jesus. I like that song. We've recorded that song. In fact, that's one of the CDs back there. I'll be a friend to Jesus. I hope you'll be a friend to him. He's been a great friend to us, has he not? And you see, while we're doing this work, we actually get to fellowship with God. That's amazing. I can take my burdens to him. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Yes, our master, our leader in this great business, we can take our burdens to him, our cares to him. How many bosses can you do that with? Oh, that doesn't happen, but we've got the best leader. His name is God. So number one, this is big business. Number one, because of the partnership. Number two, we get to fellowship with God while we serve. Number three, why is this big business? Because of the extensiveness of the operation. The extensiveness of the operation. I flew from Virginia to England, and while in England, had some services, and then we flew on to Hungary, and then we flew on to Romania. And while in Romania, I said to the missionary that we were working with on the first location, I said, and we'd already communicated on this, I said, I want you to take us out to some village where there is no gospel witness. I want to do a little bit of pioneering work with you while we're there. I hope we can establish for you a preaching point. We try on the mission field to establish preaching points, places that a preacher can go back and preach. I said, let's see if we can establish a preaching point. So we got there to Romania, and I love Romania. And I speak a little bit of Romanian. Pace. Bine cuvântat. I'm done. That's all I know. I don't know. I can't speak Romanian. I learned a little bit while I was there. And I sang in Romanian for them. I had somebody phonetically write it out for me. Romania. So we went out. We went out to this preaching, to try to establish this preaching point. We got out there. We was primarily in Timișoara, but we went out to this village, a dirt road, village of maybe 200 people. All right, we get out there in that village of 200 people, and I mean, there's little shacks, and you know, and I'm an American, you know, and I've got their attention as soon as I got there, and I brought with me a can of peanut butter, a jar of peanut butter. Now I'm walking around the village with my jar of peanut butter, and I'm telling all of them, I'm going to let you try some American peanut butter. Yeah. You come over there, we're going to gather right over there. In a little while, we're going to gather over there, and I'm going to let you taste some of this American peanut butter. I'm walking around the village with my jar of peanut butter. I got my interpreter with me. I'm trying to get some interest built up in town, you know. I like peanut butter. Okay, how many of you like peanut butter? Yeah, I'm into that stuff. I like creamy the best, but I can eat crunchy, but I like creamy the best. And I had creamy peanut butter, yeah. You're all going to go home and eat a peanut butter sandwich, aren't you? Yeah, I'm walking around without my peanut butter. And so I got them together, and, you know, we're opening that, and I brought some spoons, and I went first. I wasn't going last, you know. I went first. I showed them how to eat it. We passed that jar around. They ate all. I mean, they're in there licking it out. They loved it. There's a little trading post in that little village. Little trading post. And at that little trading post, you know what you could buy? You could buy Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola was there. Because, man, Coca-Cola is trying to reach everybody in the world with their soda pop. It's a pretty extensive operation, isn't it? You know what else was in that little trading post? Alcoholic beverage. 75 passages in the Word of God that warn against alcoholic beverage. If you have some of that at your house, get rid of it tonight. I despise alcoholic beverage. Well, that little trading post, Coca-Cola, alcoholic beverage, no gospel witness. After we had that peanut butter, I talked to them and so forth. And then I began to preach the gospel to them. And I introduced them to Rusty, my translator, who's going to come back week after week after week and tell them more about Jesus Christ. Yeah, you see this operation? It's worldwide. I've seen people saved in Australia. I went there to Australia. I did eat some kangaroo. Eh. One and done, okay? But while I was there, I taught a bunch of the young people how to play ukulele. And we went around the town singing and playing on the ukulele. Then I'd preach for a few minutes. And we'd go around town. We saw people saved in Australia. Then flew over to New Zealand. In fact, I got this tie from New Zealand. I love this tie. And in New Zealand, saw people that were, even people in the unmentionable lifestyle, I saw one of them get saved. In New Zealand, the gospel works. In Great Britain, the gospel works. I've been to China. I've been to Japan. I've been to a number of countries, and the gospel works everywhere. And the gospel is for everyone. The car that I have outside. I had a car just before this, and the oil lube place that changed my oil didn't put the filter on properly. It fell off after a few miles. The engine seized up, blah, blah, blah. I went back there. They would not take any liability of my car. I called my lawyer. He said, oh, yeah. So we got an airtight case. My lawyer said, but Brother Fox, it's not worth your time. And the lawyer said, God's going to take care of you. Now, me and my lawyer, we've been out door knocking together. He's a good, godly Christian man. And my lawyer said, God's going to take care of you. 2 weeks later, that car was given to me. It's given to me. 18 of my preacher friends and 3 of my business friends bought the car. Who'd they buy it from? They bought it from Margaret Stringer. Margaret Stringer, the missionary. She had had 2 cousins pass away, and she had inherited 2 houses. She had inherited cars. She had inherited a lot of things. And so she wanted to get rid of that car, you know. So she sold the car to them. Best car I've ever had in my life. It's a hybrid. You know, it's gas and electric. Just in the right time for $12 a gallon gas. Just at the perfect time. And given to me. Man, that's the right price, isn't it? Wow. Margaret Stringer, may I tell you a moment about her? We're talking about God's business. Margaret Stringer, out of South Carolina, she's 80-some years old now, but she's a young lady who went to the mission field. She went to the islands. Have you ever had her here at your church? Oh, she'd be wonderful to have. She went to the islands as a single lady out of Harold Seitler's church. And she's there, and she's helping the missionaries. And they keep flying over this one island. And finally she said one day, why don't we stop on that island? Talk to those people about the Lord. They said, oh, Margaret, we can't do that. No, Margaret, you don't understand. That's the island of cannibals. Can't go there. They'd fly over. She said, I wish we could go there. Finally she said, let's just go there. No, Margaret, we can't do that. She said, I won't go there. She kept begging, she kept imploring, she kept praying. Lord, I want to go to that island. I'll go there for you. A young single lady. Had to make a long story short, I got to move tonight. I got to move on. She finally convinced 2 men to take a helicopter and take her over there and lower her in on a rope. And she got there on the island. And she walked right into the middle of the island to the hut in the middle of the island and sat down. And these men were looking at her. These cannibals were looking at her. And she sat right down in the middle of the hut. And those men came in there and looked at her. Finally, one of them went and sat in her lap. Touched her face. She walked right into the hut where they ate people. She didn't know that. That was the hut she walked into. They had a legend on that island that God was one day going to send them somebody from the sky. And in the sovereignty of God, Margaret Stringer went there, lived with them, translated the Bible for them. It was arduous. Can you imagine trying to listen and try to figure out what the language is? Can you imagine that? But somehow was able to finally get the gospel to them. It's amazing, isn't it? The gospel is for the cannibals too. One of my preacher friends, he's in Pennsylvania. He used to be in Louisiana. And some men out of a church just like this went and knocked on his door. And he was the bouncer at the bar in Louisiana. And he fussed at him for knocking on his door. And one of them said, we're here trying to tell you about Jesus. Through the door, back to him. And long, long story short, they ended up eventually leading him to Christ. His name is Burton Gates. What's Burton Gates doing now? He started 2 churches in Philadelphia. This gospel is for the bar bouncer too. This gospel is for everybody. I was in Florida. 8 candidates came to our God and Country rally there. The sitting judge came. I preached a sermon that night. You can be religious but lost. And the judge got saved that night. He'd been a lifetime Catholic man. You can be religious but lost. That night he received Christ as his Savior. Amen to that. It's for all kind of religious people. I was doing one of our gospel meetings another place in Florida. Down the aisle came the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And the pastor of the church led him to Christ. The next night he brought his church and a bunch of his church members got saved. Yes, the gospel is for Seventh-day Adventist people too. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. Amen. I'm telling you, this is a worldwide endeavor. The gospel is for everybody in the entire world. I wish I could just tell you story after story after story of people I've seen saved. Hallelujah. Then we get to the last point. I'm telling you, God's business is big business. The last one I'd say is because of the ROI. What is the ROI? That's a business little acronym. ROI, return on investment. Oh, businessmen, they want to know, what's the return on investment? What's the profit margin? Is profit forbidden in the Bible? Well, of course not. Taking advantage of people is forbidden in the Bible. Gouging people is wrong. But making a profit's not wrong. And so business people, they want to make a profit, you know. That's completely right and completely honorable. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. So is there any ROI on this work that we're in? Oh, yeah. I thought this afternoon about a lady that my wife had the opportunity to lead to Christ. Her name is Alice. Alice, as a little girl, had been abused. A lot of ladies in America have been abused as little children. One of the worst things you can do is violate a little child. You study the Bible. Well, Alice was now a grown lady. And her coping mechanism, because it still traumatized her heart anytime she thought of it, she felt so guilty, she felt so ashamed. She's married, but she would take acid and pour on her body when her arms were burning with the acid and so forth. It seemed like her heart didn't hurt as bad. It became her coping mechanism, pouring acid on her body. You wonder why people mutilate themselves? There's a lot of times there's baggage and hardships and tragedies. Oh, I don't have time to tell all of it. But to make a long story short, my wife led her to Christ. And so I was talking to her husband. I said, Keith, you need to come to church with us too. Because Alice had promised she'd come to church. I said, Keith, you need to come too. I said, in fact, Keith, if you'll come to church tomorrow night, I'll take you out to eat after the service. You know, we bribe people, don't we? You know what I'm saying? And I didn't know when I made that promise to him that I was going to get a kidney stone. Kidney stones are the worst pain in the entire world. It's worse than childbirth. Oh, I don't know. I'm not qualified to say that. I don't know. I just know it's bad. Man, it's bad. So that kidney stone hit. I'm preaching with a kidney stone that night. Man, I can preach mean with a kidney stone. You know what I'm saying? I was sweating bullets. It's bad. And I'm looking around to see if Keith is there, and he's not there. I'm like, hooray. And he walks in. Oh. So I kept my word. I said, let's go out to eat. I'm sweating profusely. I'm in a lot of pain. I said, let's go out to eat. They got in our car. We drove. My wife's in the back seat. Alice in the back seat. Me and Keith in the front seats. We drove. We ate. And I'm trying to speed that meal up, let me tell you. We're ready to order. I'm trying to speed it up, man. And so we get back in the car to drive back to the church campus. And on the way back, it seemed like the Holy Spirit said, now it's time to talk to him about the Lord. Time to talk to him about Jesus. I said, Lord, I don't feel like it. I'm hurting. It seemed like the Holy Spirit said, you want him to go to hell? Don't you want him to get saved? Oh, yes, sir, I do. Yes, sir, Lord. Keith, I want to talk to you about something. And I launched. We got to the parking lot at the church. I began to continue to preach Jesus to him. Finally, I said, don't you want to get saved? Don't you want to receive Christ? He said, well, I want to think about it. His wife behind him said, oh, Keith, why don't you just get saved right now? And you know what happened? right there in the front seat, Keith called out to the Lord to save him. Amen. Let me go into that church right there. I wish I had more time. I've watched God save people just on a continual basis. Just about 10 days ago, I got to lead Sean to Christ. A few days before that, I got to lead Eden to Christ. And I mean, there's just people everywhere that they just need somebody to tell them how to be saved. And I hope that you, this afternoon, for example, while I was in Pennsylvania 3 weeks ago, I witnessed to a man named George. This afternoon, I got a text from the song leader at that church. He said, guess who just got saved? George just got saved.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, I just on a continual basis, I'm hearing of folk being born again. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand. How busy, look this way, please. How busy are you in this business that we're in? Jesus said, occupy till I come. Tomorrow at Southwide Baptist Fellowship, tomorrow evening, choir singing, God Please Bless America. And we've got a man named Rusty Chatfield. He's a good preacher in Michigan. He's given every one of us a little folder that you can put your tracts in inside of your coat. And ladies inside of their purse. And Rusty has organized a bunch of us. I'm on the gospel team. We call ourselves the John R. Rice team. 35 evangelists. And he's invigorating us to give out gospel tracts and keep track of people that we've led to Christ and people that we've given gospel tracts to. And our little group of all of us, more than just 35, we've given out over 500,000 tracts this year. We call it Fill America. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Well, it's time to fill America with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the business that we're in. So what plans are you making? What business plans are you making? Maybe this week you can go out and buy 10 Bibles and give them to 10 of your neighbors. Would that be a good thing? That'd be a great thing. That'd be a great thing. I got too many stories. I was at a church in Florida. They bought 30,000 bonded leather Bibles to give to the 30,000 homes in their county. Their church runs over 1,000 now. Several people in their church got saved because of that Bible. I flew me and three of my staff members down. I said, we just want to take part of this. I've just got to see how you're doing this. And I went out giving out Bibles too. Would you pray with me? Lord, this week I want to give out gospel tracts. And this week I'd love to lead somebody to you. I'd love to be used of you to spread the gospel this week. More than anything else I can think of this moment, I just want to tell others about you. I pray that I'll be a faithful witness. And then I pray that our pastor and our people here tonight, that this week we'll be busy about the Father's business, trying to win folk to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.